My name is Stuart Mizell. I am the lead pastor here. It's great to see all of you here. Thank you for those of you who are visiting for the first time, and thank you for those of you who are visiting for more than the first time, and thank you for those of you who are members. Just thanks to everybody. And thanks for those who are joining us online. We are very glad that you're here worshiping with us. We're very glad that you are worshiping with us online. And if you are a visitor and you do have any questions about the church, I would love to have an opportunity to be able to talk with you and let you know whatever I can tell you to help you to see whether Westminster is a good fit for you, whether we are a good home for you. I will say this, and I've said this numerous times, we are not a perfect church. In fact, if you find a perfect church, please do not join, because you will mess it up. That's just the truth. While we're not a perfect church, we are a church that strives to love Jesus. We want to grow in knowing Him and making Him known. So whether you are a Presbyterian or not, whether you are a believer or not, we would love to have further conversations with you about what it looks like to follow Jesus or to be a part of a church. We're going to finish our series today that we've been going through for the last few weeks called Let's Get Spiritual. We've been talking about the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit works in believers. And today we're going to be looking at one passage from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. Now, Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus, but as I mentioned numerous times, the Holy Spirit is speaking to us today in this passage. So let's hear what God has to say to us from Ephesians chapter 1. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul writes, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all." Let me pray for us. Holy Spirit, we need You to enlighten our eyes today, to give us ears that will hear, to give us hearts that will receive. There are those of us here today who do not believe. Would You bring belief into our hearts? There are those of us who believe, but we struggle with unbelief. Help us to overcome that unbelief. And there are those of us who believe. Strengthen that belief, that we would live in a manner that is truly worthy of this good news of Jesus, who died for our sins and rose from the dead to give life to all who believe. Make that our reality today, that we live out of every day. In Jesus' name, amen. So how many of you remember Hurricane Andrew? Hurricane Andrew, anybody? It's been a while. Now, for those of you who were, 20 or under, yeah, you don't remember this. But Hurricane Andrew was a Category 5 hurricane that hit the U.S. in 1992. Andrew caused significant damage in the Bahamas and in Louisiana, but the greatest impact was in South Florida. Many homes were stripped completely to their foundation. I mean, nothing left except for the foundation. And according to one source that I found on a news site, as many as 1.4 million, think about that, 1.4 million people were without power. Some of them for more than a month. And one person in particular lost power for much, much, much longer. Her name, according to the news media, was Norina, and that's the only name that they gave. They didn't give a last name. And after the hurricane was over, she went to her home, and she discovered that it was really damaged severely. And so, of course, she did the insurance thing and all the things you're supposed to do, and she got a settlement, and the home was repaired, except for one thing. The money ran out, and so the contractor ran out. And so he left the job without hooking up the power. And so Norina lived in that house without power, not for a month, not for 2 months, not for 3 months, not for a year, but for 15 years. I know, right? 15 years that she lived in a house without power in South Florida. No air conditioning. No lights. No hot water. She got by with a small lamp and a single burner. What I'm amazed by is that her neighbors didn't notice for 15 years. Well, 15 years after the storm, some good Samaritan found out about this, told the mayor, and within just a few hours, power was restored to her house. And of course, she was thrilled by this. Now, I tell this story because I bet that there are many in this room and many who are listening online who know what it's like to be without power. And I'm not talking about electricity. I'm talking about power in your life. Power to change. Power to do something that is beyond you. We've all felt powerless, and some of us have felt powerless for years and years and years. And even for those of us who believe in God, and we know that God is all-powerful, many of us would say, well, I don't see His power at work in me today. We want to talk about that today. As we talk about the Holy Spirit, as we talk about resurrection, Easter Sunday, we want to talk about the power of God. And what God wants us to know today is this. God wants us to know. God wants us to know that He is powerfully at work in all who believe. Okay? He wants us to know. God wants us to know that if you believe, He is powerfully at work in you. Let's take a look at this passage to see where this comes from. In verse 15 and 16, we read this. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. So Paul is setting this apart up, and he's saying, look, I heard about you, I hear about your faith, I hear about your love, so I want you to know I'm praying for you. And what is the content of his prayer? Verse 18, that you may know. He wants the Ephesians. And God wants us to know something. He wants us to know. What is it He wants us to know? Verse 18, that you may know three things. First, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. Second, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? Both of those are future, right? And the third one is not just future, it is present. And what is the third one? Verse 19. And what is, he wants you to know, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his great might? Think about that sentence. Think about how much power words there are in that one phrase. Immeasurable greatness. His power, that is God's power, the power that spoke the entire universe into being simply by saying, "Let there be." The working of his great might. This is boundless, immense, inexhaustible, infinite, limitless, superabundant, unfathomable power. Right? And Paul is saying, you need to know that that power is at work in those who believe. Wow. Wow. Now, some of you are sitting there and going, wait a second, I thought this was Easter. We're supposed to be talking about the resurrection, Stuart. I mean, power's great. Love to hear about that, but, you know, Jesus and the resurrection, where's that? And I thought the series was called Let's Get Spiritual. So, Holy Spirit, where's that? Well, let's take a look. Because in this passage, what we see is that the Holy Spirit is the one who works within us with the power of the resurrection of Jesus. That's how that connects. We are talking about Easter stuff. The Holy Spirit works within us with the power of the resurrection of Jesus. Again, let's take a look at verses 16 and 17. He starts off by saying, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Let me pause here because lots of people get confused about the phrase that says, may give you the spirit. They look at that and they say, so you're saying, is Paul saying that they didn't have the Spirit and he's giving them the Spirit? He wants the Spirit to be given to them for the first time? And some people believe that. But a charismatic scholar, Gordon Fee, in his book, God's Empowering Presence, makes a longer argument that I'm not going to read, but his conclusion is this. About this phrase. He says, this prayer is not for some further reception, but for the indwelling Spirit, the Spirit's already dwelling in the person, whom they have already received to give them further wisdom and revelation. The emphasis, therefore, is not in receiving the Spirit as such, but on receiving or perhaps realizing the resident Spirit's gifts. In other words, the point is, he's not saying, I want you to have the Spirit for the first time. I want the Holy Spirit to really work within you in such a way that you'll have wisdom and revelation like you've never had before. And what kind of wisdom and revelation does he want to have happen in them? Verses 18 and 19. That you may know what is the hope to which he has called you? What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his great might? In other words, the Holy Spirit is the one who will give us the wisdom and the revelation, give us what we need to be able to see the power of God at work in our lives. Okay? And what kind of power is that? Verses 20 and 21. that he, that God himself through the Holy Spirit, worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Resurrection power. Power to raise the dead. And then he goes on and says, and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. The power, the immense power of God that raised Jesus from the dead is the power that is at work in the believer by the Holy Spirit. See, contrary to Mary Shelley and the Frankenstein franchise, there is not enough power in the world that can raise the dead. Right? We can resuscitate someone whose heart has stopped, but we cannot resurrect someone who is dead. We do not have that kind of power. But God does. And he showed it when he raised Jesus from the dead. And now that power, the power that raised Jesus from the dead, is at work in people who are believers. So what gives? Why all the powerlessness in our lives? Why is it that so many of us would say, yeah, that sounds great. I want some resurrection power. Bring it. But I don't have it in my life. I don't see it in my life. And quite frankly, I don't see it in other people's lives. So what's up with that? Well, there are several reasons why someone may not experience this power. And before I enumerate these, let me say this. I am not saying that any of these necessarily match any of you, but I am saying that they could. All right? I'm not making any kind of pronouncement upon any single person or even you as a group. I'm simply saying these things may affect how you experience the power of God in your life. And the very first one is the most obvious one. Unbelief. Unbelief. Verse 18 and 19. That you may know what is the hope to which you've been called, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward who? Toward us. Who? You can do it. Believe. Yeah, towards us who believe. All right, so obviously, if you don't believe, you are not going to experience this kind of power. If you don't believe that Jesus died for sins and rose from the dead, that power is unavailable to you. We receive the power of the Holy Spirit as we believe. So if you are not a believer, you shouldn't expect to see this kind of power. But what if you are a believer? What if you believe in Jesus, but you haven't seen this power at work in you? Maybe it's because you believe that Jesus died for your sins and rose from the dead, but you don't really believe that he can save you to the uttermost. Maybe you have doubts or unbelief mixed in with your belief that Jesus, yeah, he loves me. Yeah, he died for me. Yeah, he rose from the dead. But I'm such a mess. He can't really do anything with this guy. That's something we need to challenge when those whispers come into our mind, when those thoughts come up in our hearts. Because the immeasurable greatness of the power of God is at work in those who believe. And so we, as believers, we need to say, not only do I believe that Jesus died and rose from the dead, but I believe all that he says, and he says that the immeasurable power of God is at work in me. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power available to everyone who believes. And so if I believe, that power is mine. Not to do whatever I want with, but to grow in the ways of Jesus. Did anybody hear what I just said? I mean, it is Resurrection Sunday. So, if you're feeling a little dead this morning, get a little resurrected. Because this is amazing. Look, I can understand why people don't believe this. It sounds like craziness. It sounds like a fairy tale. It sounds like something we might tell our children that so they would obey or something. But no, this is the truth of God. This is part of the gospel. The good news of Jesus is not simply that you get your fire insurance and you got your ticket for heaven. No, we're talking about the power of God that brought all of creation into existence and raised Jesus from the dead is at work in the people who believe. That's you if you believe. But there's a second reason why you might not experience that power. There is unbelief, but there's also being unenlightened. Unenlightened. Now, before I go further, I don't mean that any of you are unintelligent. I don't mean any of you are dumb. I don't mean any of you are uncultured. I know that unenlightened sometimes means those things. I am taking unenlightened from the very passage that we read. Let's read it again, verse 16. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation. In other words, he wants us to grow in wisdom and revelation through the Spirit, in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know. So when I'm saying we may be unenlightened, it may be we've never heard this before. We may just simply be ignorant of it. That no one's ever told me that the power of God is at work in me. Oh yeah, I've heard that the power of God can save me from my sins, but I thought that meant that he forgives me of my sins. And that's it. No, what the scriptures tell us is not just that you're forgiven, but that you are a new creation in Christ. That he is transferring you from an old kingdom of darkness to a kingdom of light, from an old kingdom of sin and death to life and joy and peace and goodness. That's the power of God at work in you. And we need the eyes of our heart, the very center of our souls opened to see that. Maybe God is at work in you in powerful ways and you're just blind to it. You ever had something like that happen where, you know, a big change happens in your life and everybody else sees it, but you're blind to it? Or maybe, again, you've bought into an idea that you've been taught that says this power is unavailable. Years ago, I remember participating in a conversation with a group of people who were talking about, and I know it's going to get a little technical, so I apologize for that in advance, but a theology of the cross versus a theology of glory. That's the way they were phrasing it. Basically, the theology of the cross is, in this life, you should experience loss, suffering, pain, and death. Because that's what Jesus suffered in this life. And so that's what you should expect as a Christian. On the other side is the theology of glory, which says that you should expect there to be victory. You should expect there to be good things happening in your life. You should expect that there will be flourishing in your life. And what these folks were saying was, you're either one or the other. You're either living in a theology of the cross, which basically says all your life you're just going to continue to go through suffering, pain, and death until you reach glory. Isn't that cheery? And then on the other side is a theology of glory, which says everything is going to come up roses for you because you're a Christian. Isn't that nice? But the truth is, it's not a theology of the cross only, and it's not a theology of glory only. It's a theology of the cross and glory. Do you hear what I'm saying? Let me put it another way. You can't have the power of the resurrection unless you experience death. Right? Something has to die. I mean, that's what resurrection is. Resurrection is raising something from the dead. And so whether it is your life in reality, whether it is your spiritual life, whether it is your emotional life, whether it is that problem that you're facing that you can't quite get over, if you're not experiencing some type of death, you cannot experience the resurrection. You can't get to Easter Sunday without going through Crucifixion Friday. And so it's not a theology of the cross where only suffering is going on or only glory is going on in the theology of glory. It is a theology of the cross and of glory mixed together, because that's what we have in Jesus, the one who died for our sins and rose from the dead. And so that's what we should expect in our lives. Lots of little deaths and resurrections. Deaths and resurrections. I can attest that in my own life, I've had lots of these metaphorical deaths where I came to the end of myself, where I got pushed down by life in such a way that all I could do was cry out, "Save me, Jesus, I've got nothing else." And then came resurrection, where something changed. In fact, I'm going to give some props to my predecessor, Walt Kendall. Some of you don't know this, but I was the assistant pastor years ago in this church when Walt Kendall was the senior pastor. And at my installation service, he preached a message from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, which I'll never forget. Because part of it, he stood right there in that pulpit, and I was sitting over here, and he turned and he looked at me and he said, "Stuart, do you hear what this passage is saying? Ministry is like dying. Ministry is like dying. But there's always resurrection after a death if you're in Christ. Always. So remember that, Stuart. When ministry feels like it's dying, and it will, remember resurrection is on its way." And that has been with me since the beginning. And I hope that it is helpful to you too, because there are lots of times where we're going to suffer. We're going to go through pain. We're going to go through awful circumstances and situations. But God promises the power that raised Jesus from the dead will also raise us in this life or in the life to come, but it is coming. We can bank on it. We can guarantee that that will happen because God has guaranteed it. But that does lead us to a third reason why we might not experience the power of God. And you probably have figured this one out. Not only is there unbelief, not only is there being unenlightened, but there's also a third one. We are unwilling to experience death. You're unwilling, or I'm unwilling, to experience death. Verse 19, the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. You cannot experience resurrection like Jesus did unless you experience something of death. Charles Spurgeon, in his sermon, The Corn of Wheat Dying to Bring Forth Fruit, says it this way. We must die if we are to live. There is no spiritual life for you, for me, for any man, except by dying into it. Have you a fine-spun righteousness of your own? It must die. Have you any faith in yourself? It must die. The sentence of death must be in yourself, and then you shall come into life, enter into life. Sometimes people call this dying to self. We die to ourself. We die to our self-centeredness. We die to our selfishness. We die to my agenda. We die to my desire to be in control. We die to my preferences that may cause others to stumble. We die to my will in order to submit to God's will. Dying to the approval of others because the approval of God is more important to us. That's what it means to die to self. And honestly, I see many in the church who are not willing to die. We want resurrection, but we don't want to go through crucifixion. We don't want to go through the suffering to get there. But Paul experienced this. Paul knew about it. In fact, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12, he talks about how he had this thorn in the flesh. He doesn't describe what it is, but he says it's something that was tormenting him. And he prayed three times, Lord, please, please remove this thorn in my flesh so that I can minister more effectively. And this is what Jesus said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power. Listen to this. For my power is made perfect in weakness. See, the church today, we want to be powerful, whether it's in our community or whether it's in politics or whatever it may be. We want to be powerful. But Jesus says, no, power is made perfect when we're weak. That's because you can't get to the resurrection without going through death. Therefore, Paul says, I'm going to boast more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Church, do you want the power of Christ to rest upon you? Then you've got to embrace weakness. You've got to embrace death. You've got to be able to say, as 2 Corinthians 4:7 says, I am a jar of clay, and I have this treasure in a jar of clay, but I have it so to show the surpassing power belongs not to me, but to God. Because if we're just powerful all by ourselves, everybody's going to look at us and go, oh, look how Westminster is so powerful. But when they see weak people, when they see people who don't have it together, when they see people who are messed up and broken, and yet the power of God is shining through those cracks in that jar of clay, they go, wait a second, something is different about this person. And they're drawn to it, or they're repelled by it. But either way, they're going to have a reaction. And it's not the, oh, look how great these people are. It's either, look how great God is, or I want nothing to do with that. One last point that I want to make here today, and this is for those of you who may go, oh, God. Unbelief, that's me. Unenlightened, that's me. Not wanting to die, that's me. Listen to the good news. The good news of Jesus is this, that even with our deficiencies, even in those areas where we are not right, not good, not able, God is able. God is able to do immeasurably more than we can imagine. Immeasurably more. The immeasurable greatness of His power, verse 19 in Ephesians 1. The immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, is paired with Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. Right? Michael Bird puts it this way, the power of God knows no limit, no condition, and no contingency other than being expressed in accordance with His own character. Thus, God is omnipotent in the sense that He can achieve all He determines in His holy will. If it were not so, the gospel would not be good news. Let me expound on that last phrase. The gospel is not good news if it is God forgives you of your sin only, and then you have to work to be more like Jesus. And God stands back and just watches. That is not good news. But good news is that in spite of our failures, in spite of our mess-ups, if God determines, I am going to save this person to the uttermost, it will happen. That's good news. That's the kind of thing that gets people excited, even Presbyterians. So even if you don't believe, God is able to overcome your unbelief. He did it for me. God, even if we are unenlightened, God is able to give us insight and wisdom and revelation of His truth so that we receive it. And even if we don't embrace our weakness and we don't want to die to ourselves, guess what? God is able to work even in spite of that. Now, He will turn us around so that we will start dying to ourselves willingly, but it might be kind of a hard road to go. As I have pointed out to this congregation numerous times, and I will continue to beat this drum until everybody understands it, 2 Peter 1:3, His divine power has granted to us who believe all things that pertain to life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. In your fight against sin, remember this and believe it. In your struggle with the pain and frustration and fallenness of this life, remember this and believe it. In your moments of weakness, remember this and believe it. In your worst circumstances, remember this and believe it. And even in your times of unbelief, remember this and ask the Holy Spirit, display the power of Christ's resurrection in my life to overcome this unbelief. So your action point today, folks, is this. Believe And I know you can't do it on your own, but the Holy Spirit has the power to produce belief in you. So believe the power of the resurrected Christ is available through the work of the Spirit. Now, if you do not believe any of this, I'm so glad that you're here. I pray that the Holy Spirit would change your heart so that you would believe this. Because this is good news. This is the best news ever. If you do believe, but you're struggling with all of this, and you think, well, that sounds nice, but I'm not sure, the Holy Spirit can overcome that too. Because He's powerful. Power of resurrection can be at work in you. And even if you believe, but you're still just kind of like, well, He can overcome that too. In fact, as I was preparing for this message this week, I ran across this quote and I thought, wow, what a fitting way to end this sermon. It's by Andrew Murray in the book Jesus Himself. He says, "A dead Christ I must do everything for. A living Christ does everything for me." Some of us are living like we're serving a dead Christ, that I have to do it all. But if we serve a living Christ, the living Christ who has the power of resurrection, He is the one who works in us. And we simply live out of that truth. And so, church, let's live. Let's live that out in the power of the resurrected Lord and King, Jesus. And let me pray for us that we will know this power. Father, we are thankful that You are a good Father who loves us as Your children more than we can really comprehend. And we know that You have said the power of the resurrection is the power that You are at work within us. Many of us don't believe this. Cause us to believe and to walk in the power of the resurrection, to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, so that every single one of us, every single one of us here at Westminster, would grow into experiencing the power to say no to sin. Experiencing the power to love our neighbors as ourselves. Experiencing the power to die to self and see resurrection in our lives. Bring this about for Your glory, for our good, and for the good of our whole community. Amen.